mention some of the older folks that we see have put in years of service to God and are not slowing down. They're doing all that they can, and it's encouraging to us. I mean, we see Burma sitting here and others here in our audience, and it's equally encouraging when we see some of the younger folks that are starting out in life in a lot of ways. But you know, Alex mentioned some visitors we have tonight. It's encouraging to see somebody come our direction and have that interest in God and search out the Lord's people. We have another young couple, Bruce and Dana, that are with us tonight. They were with us this morning. They made effort to come back tonight, and we've got several among our own number here. It's encouraging to see young people like that, and to think that here's some people that are not only interested in God, but striving, at least from what we would know of the young people, especially that we have here, striving to respect God and live according to His commands and His guidance. And so that helps us to feel good as they progress in their life spiritually, that they're going to be one of these days in these older folks' place and will be an example even as they get older. So we're encouraged by that. Those of us in the middle, I'm not sure where we fit in, but I guess we're an encouragement too. Just by way of brief review, we started this morning's lesson out tying these two passages together, that we need to strive in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be approved of by God, and that we are, in John 4 verse 24, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, and so our hearts to be involved, and we are to be worship God according to God's guidance, according to His truth. And as we tie those things together, we are diligent. We're going to strive to be diligent as we worship God to make sure that we worship God acceptably. And we talked about or just briefly introduced the different aspects of our worship, but then settled on this thought of we want to give our attention to the aspect of giving, the area of worshiping God as we give. And so we looked at some of the descriptors we have in God's Word, the words that describe our giving. And the God-approved giver is the one who gives from the heart sacrificially and cheerful and willingly, and one who gives as has been prospered, that is, according to our ability, is somewhat involved in that. Giving liberally and purposefully and secretly, not really broadcasting what we give, but more of the thought of our giving between us and God, at least to a certain extent. And so we asked the question, how can we be this type of giver? How can we be a God-approved giver? And I think we can answer that. We're going to try to answer that, and there's probably more answers to it. There is more answers to it than what we'll give tonight, but we'll spend our time on that tonight. Here's this God-approved giver, and we give ourselves to God, and we try to give in the ways that using these guidelines and instructions that God gives to us that we looked at this morning. So this is the God-approved giver. How can we be this type of person? And the first thing that comes to my mind that we'll talk about tonight, at least in this lesson, is we've got to make sure we're not too concerned with material things. If we're going to be a God-approved giver, if we're going to give cheerfully, liberally, and so forth, we can't be too concerned with the things of this earth. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And I think we come across a fellow here who fits this category of being too concerned with the things of this earth, this world. There's a lot of good things about him, but there's also something not so good. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. I've got the New American Standard Version I'll be reading from. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And interesting enough, this young man said, "All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, Jesus always knows the heart of the matter. He always knows how to get to the heart of the matter. I think he does that with this man here. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. In fact, we'll look at other passages that indicate that's not the case. But he says it's difficult. And one of the reasons it's difficult is because of what we see in this particular passage. Here's a man that, by his response to Jesus, he indicates that his riches mean more to him than what the Lord does. His riches mean a great deal to him. A person like this rich young ruler, it'd be hard for a person like this to give to God generously or to give to God cheerfully, because this person's wealth means a great deal to them. And I would say a person like this loves their wealth more than they love the Lord. Jesus gave him a choice. There's something that stands between me and you, and what it is your wealth. And so you need to be willing to put me first. And the man wasn't willing to do that. In order for us to be a God-approved giver, we've got to make sure that we're not too concerned with material things. We're talking about a person who spends so much money on pleasures and luxuries and so forth that this person has very little, if anything, to give to God because they've spent so much on everything else. And that's a danger, especially for us in America, because we live in a society that tends to gratify every materialistic whim that they have. And we live in a society that's very prosperous. I mean, sometimes we start thinking about how maybe we struggle ourselves with finances and so forth, but then when we think about other people in other countries, we start realizing we're not so bad off after all. In fact, what we might consider some of the poorest of us in this room are rich compared to a whole lot of people throughout the rest of the world. But we have this society, we live in this society, especially here in America, that sometimes gets caught up in this mindset that I've got to have this and this and this. And if we get caught up in that mindset and we're spending money in all different various areas, sometimes God gets left out. It's because we're too concerned. If that's the case, we're too concerned with material things. And I've got to remind myself, and a purpose of a lesson like this and a lesson like this morning, kind of like what Peter said in his writings, that I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Things that I've taught, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Purpose of this lesson is to remind us. Sometimes I've got to remind myself that it, whatever it is, it's just a material thing. And it really doesn't matter. And whether I have it or not, it really doesn't matter. And come judgment day, if I'm in heaven, that material thing is not even going to be on my mind. It's just not really all that important. If I'm tempted to get caught up in material things, I need to remind myself of that. Colossians 3 and verse 2 tells us to set our heart on things above, not on things of the earth, not on things of this world. If our heart is set on things above, then we're not all that concerned with material things. And so we can be this God-approved giver that we talked about. And so let's take a little test just for a second and ask a few questions on this, or at least make a contrast. Here's a person whose heart is set on God. And so this person makes a point to put God a priority in their life. And when it comes to giving, God is a priority in this person's life. And so this person whose heart is set on God, this person, as we talked this morning, this person sets aside as they have prospered and sets aside to give to God. And God is at the top of their list. Versus the person whose heart is set on the world, and there's so much money spent on things in the world that God gets little or nothing or just leftovers. That's the difference in the two mindsets. Here's a person who has his heart set on God, and maybe there's a situation that arises and there's a need to dig a little bit deeper to give for the things of God, whatever the situation might be. And a person whose heart is set on God, he digs a little bit deeper to help out with that situation, whatever it is. Versus a person whose heart is set on the world, and a person whose heart is set on the world, on things of this world, they're always ready to dig a little bit deeper in their pockets to get what they want, to get the things they want, whatever that materialistic thing is. But that same person is not willing to dig a little bit deeper to help with the things of God, to help with the things of the kingdom. And so here's a person whose heart is set on God, and he's willing to make sacrifices to give to God. Here's a person whose heart is set on the world, and he makes excuses for not giving as he should. There's too many other things that he spends his money on. That's the truth of the matter. If we're going to be this God-approved giver, we can't get caught up in material things. Don't be too concerned about those things. We've got to be a good steward of our money as well. This is a second answer to the question. How can I be this God-approved giver? Be a good steward of my money. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And that's not the context of this particular passage. And we'll talk somewhat about it just here briefly. But we do see a principle taught that I think we can apply to this area of being blessed by God, even when it comes to our monies. Paul says in verse 1, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." A steward was like a person's trusted slave. Maybe we could even say a chief slave, a chief servant of a master. And the master would put that servant in charge of certain things. He trusted the servant to such an extent that he would put that servant in charge of his household and his property and so forth. And the master expected that servant, that steward, to be faithful with the things that he put him in charge with. And as Paul talks here, I think Paul's talking, at least in the context, he's talking about himself and likewise even us today being entrusted with the gospel. And this is the master's property. And so we've got to be good stewards of the gospel. And we've got to be using our talents to spread it to others. We've got to be trustworthy with the master's property. That's the immediate context. But again, I think we see a principle here that would teach us to be a good steward of whatever God blesses us with. And that would include being a good steward of our monies. James chapter 1 and verse 17 teaches us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So we recognize God has blessed us with the gospel. And we recognize God has blessed us with many other things. And God prospers us and blesses us with financial resources. And so we need to, in keeping with that principle that we're talking about, we need to be good stewards of those financial resources. If we're not good stewards of our money, we're going to end up having very little and giving very little to God. Because as we said, we will overextend ourselves and we will be spending our money in so many different areas that God will get left out because we're not being good stewards of our money. We may not always make wise decisions, but as with any other area, if we don't make a wise decision when it comes to our money, we need to correct that. And then from that point on, be a good steward of that which God blesses us with. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this world, in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Early on in this same chapter, we're not going to read it, but early on in this same chapter, we find that the thought that we just talked about, that can't be too concerned about material things. It talks about the love of money. This passage is one of those passages that would teach us it's not wrong to be rich, but we have responsibility when it comes to those riches that God blesses us with. And that's what we're talking about, being a good steward. And it's not that we put our trust in the riches. That's the wrong direction to go. But God richly supplies us with things to enjoy, and we need to be rich in good works, and we need to be generous and ready to share. It's a passage that makes application of the blessings that we have, that God blesses us with, including our financial resources. And so it's a passage that would touch on this principle of being a good steward of our money. If we're not that good steward, we're not going to be the good God-approved giver because we're not making wise use. We're not handling our money properly, and we won't have to give to God. In order for us to be that God-approved giver, we also have to be convinced of the worth of the object of our giving. We said this morning that all of us at times have had opportunities to help somebody, a brother or sister in need. And when that opportunity arises and we're able to do that, it makes us feel good. You know, Jesus said, we talked about it, more blessed to give than to receive. And so it makes us feel good. In fact, sometimes we're excited about having an opportunity. We're excited that we were able to help somebody, that God blessed us to such an extent that we could help that person in need. Why are we excited? Part of it, I think, is because we're convinced of the worth of the object of our giving. Mark Dyer becomes in need, and I reach out to be of help to him. I'm convinced of the worth of the object of my giving. I know that there's a need there, and I'm able to help. And so it helps me have that right and good and proper attitude toward giving. I feel good about that, and I'm willing to give. I think that's the attitude that was expressed. We concentrated a great deal on the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when Paul talks about the attitude of the churches of Macedonia in their giving. And part of what he says in verse 4, he says they were urging us or begging us or pleading with us that we would accept their gift. Even though they were giving out of their poverty and affliction and so forth, and even though they gave even beyond what might be expected, their attitude was, please accept this gift. Why did they have that kind of attitude? Again, I think it's they were convinced of the worth of the object of their giving. They knew what that money was going to be used for. They knew where it was going. They saw the need. They felt good about it. They knew the worth of the object of their giving. I think we have an Old Testament example. Let's turn and look at this. It's an interesting example, and I'm sure that y'all have probably looked at it in the past at different times. But Exodus chapter 35. It's time to build the tabernacle, build some things. You know, this is going to be where God's people will come together to worship God, and sacrifices will be offered on behalf of the people and so forth. And so they're going to build the tabernacle, build the things that are involved in the tabernacle. And so in order to do that, there's some financial resources that are needed. And so we look at Exodus 35, and first of all, verse 4 through verse 9. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil light for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breast piece. So let's stop there for a moment. You know, God had commanded the people to tithe, and they had certain things they had to give. Here's something in addition to that. Here's some free will offerings. And God's saying, whoever has a willing heart, give for the to really fund the building of the tabernacle. Let's drop down to verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting or the tabernacle and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and porpoise skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting the ephod and for the breastpiece and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. And so anybody, the instructions were given, anybody who has this willing heart, that if you want to give for this, for the cause of the Lord in this way, to build this tabernacle and all that it contains, bring your offering. And that's exactly what they did. Now, let's turn to chapter 36. We're going to notice verse 3 through verse 7. They've been bringing these freewill offerings for this particular purpose. Verse 3 says, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command and proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. What do we find has happened? The people have opened their hearts to such an extent, they have given to such an extent for this particular purpose, that now they're told, oh, okay, no more, that's enough. It'd be like us maybe saying, here's something we need, or here's some kind of benevolent need, or whatever it is. And so at some point we say, we've given so freely and so liberally, we've got plenty, that's enough. But why did they give like that? Once again, I believe at least part of the answer would be they recognize the worth of the object of their giving. They understood what it was for. And they saw the value of what it was for. And so they freely gave for that cause. They brought and brought and brought and brought until finally it had to be say, okay, we don't need any more. That's enough. In order for the church to accomplish her work, financial support is needed. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a later lesson. But in order for us to accomplish the work God would have us to accomplish, it's going to take money. It's going to take financial support. I made just a brief listing here. The local church uses its finances to support our preachers and for benevolent aids. And we use finances for Bibles and buying song books and class material and teaching literature and tracts and bulletins and, you know, other teaching efforts. Printing tools and teaching tools and a meeting place and upkeep and supplies, etc. And the list could go on and on. But that's just a brief list to indicate that our financial support goes for things that enable us to carry out the work of the local church. And we ought to be convinced of the worth of the object of our giving. Our contribution provides for these financial needs that the local church has in order to accomplish the work God would have us to do. God's plan, we realize this, God's plan for equipping the church with the necessary finances to do her work, God's plan for equipping the church with those finances are the free will contributions of her members on the first day of the week. That's God's plan. God didn't give us a plan where we have bake sales and car washers and things like that to raise money and put into the treasury. God didn't give us some kind of plan for money-making projects and fundraisers and so forth. There's a lot of religious groups that do that. But again, as we respect God and God's authority and the Scriptures, we see how God has authorized the church to collect her funds. And that's through the free will offerings of her members. And so we don't do all the other things what the church relies on to have finances in order to accomplish her work are simply the free will offerings that her members give on the first of the week. But we need to be thinking about the work of the church and to realize that our financial support goes for these things that the church uses the funds for in order to accomplish her work, and be convinced of the worth of the object of our giving. I would say a large portion of those funds are being used, funds of the local church are being used either directly or indirectly to reach out to lost souls, and to keep the saved saved. I'd say a large portion of the funds, either directly or indirectly, are being used in connection with saving souls. We need to recognize that and not forget that there is a purpose to our giving, part of which our purpose is to glorify God by using the funds to reach out to souls, souls that are lost, souls that are saved, to save souls that are lost, to keep souls that are saved, continue to be saved. Indirectly or directly, funds are being used to a great extent for that purpose. And so we're not just responding. Even when we have lessons like this and we're reminded about our giving, it's not that we're just responding to certain guidelines in this area, but it's that we are taking an interest in the souls of men. And we're indicating that even by the financial support that we give as we've been prospered on the first day of the week. That's taking an interest in the souls of others. That's being convinced of the worth of the object of our giving. What's a soul worth? In order for us to be a God-approved giver, I think we also have to feel a personal responsibility to do our share of the Lord's work. Being a Christian is part of a family. There are several passages that teach us about this relationship. We've just listed two here. One we've been looking at in our Timothy, adult Timothy class, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We're referred to as being part of the household of God. In Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, we are referred to being members of the same body. There is one body, and we're members one of another. We're members of the same body. And as we think of that relationship, we ought to feel a personal responsibility to do our share as being part of the same household or part of the same body. There's two shows, older shows, that I think about that make me think along these lines. And one is the Waltons, and probably most all of y'all are familiar with them. Maybe not the younger ones so much, but the Waltons. Well, I don't remember how many children they had, but I know one thing they taught was, you know, growing up in the Depression era and so forth, but they taught this family unit. And each member of the family, you have certain responsibilities. And as you carry out your responsibility, there's a common goal for that family, and you share in the workload. You share those responsibilities. Little House on the Prairie is very similar to that same thought. That's how I would view this, as we think about being part of God's family. And we join together for the common good of the whole. And we each have responsibilities, and we need to share the workload and share the responsibilities. Ephesians 4, verse 16, would put it this way, that the body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. And so once again, we see this illustration of a body. And the body is all that it can be when each member is where it ought to be in its individual spot, filling its spot, and doing its share. We won't feel this personal responsibility unless we invest in this family. And I realize I'm not losing sight of the fact that the overall picture is that we invest in God, and we invest in the things of God. And if we're going to invest in God, that involves investing in God's family. That involves being part of a local work and investing in that local family. I mean, that's investing in God. And we're not going to feel this personal responsibility to do our share unless we have invested in God's family. I'd say there are some who don't feel this responsibility because they have not invested in God's family. There are some who would give very little time to the local work that they would profess to be part of. Is that investing in God's family? There are some that would give very little energy to the local work that they're part of. And there are some that would give very little financial support to the work that they're part of. There are some who would stay out on the fringe. We'd see some who rarely volunteer for a need that arises to take care of that need. And we would see some in a local work that their share of the workload falls on somebody else because they're not there to fulfill their workload and really to do their share. Those who would be sporadic in their attendance, etc. If we really never put anything into this spiritual family, we're not going to get much out of it, and it's not going to mean a whole lot to us. I've been encouraged today in a lot of ways, but one of the ways I've been encouraged today is by the singing that we've had here once again. And as I said this morning, it just hearing other voices as we were singing, and it seemed to me like brethren were singing from their heart. It caused me once again to reflect upon this family that we have, this local family that we have. And if we invest in it, then it means something to us. And when we talk about this area of giving, if we have invested in this family, God's family, here in this place, then we're going to feel a personal responsibility to do our share, even when it comes to this area of giving. How can I be a God-approved giver? I've got to feel this personal responsibility. And that comes from investing in God's family. And one more answer to the question, I believe, is this right here. We've got to truly appreciate our blessings and not take those things for granted. We've talked about giving to God from our heart. Our heart is motivated to give to God. when we don't take the blessings for granted, when we truly appreciate the blessings we have, as you and I fully realize, God has held nothing back from us and for us. John 3, verse 16, He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 8, verse 32 makes the point. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And the point being, if God is willing to give us His only begotten Son, His only Son, and has not withheld His most treasured possession, I guess we could word it that way, He's not withholding anything back from us. Blessings and whatever our needs are, He's there for us. A song we sometimes sing, I'm just going to look at the right quick at the first verse. It's number 340. Jesus says, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be and quickened from the dead. You made alive from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? The song causes us to think about how we've been blessed, and especially how we've been blessed through Christ. And ought to cause us to then think about how do we respond to that. Don't take it for granted. Respond from our hearts. Liberal, sacrificial giving comes from a heart that is truly thankful for God's blessings. And to sum it all up, I would say this. You know, heaven, of all the blessings we have, heaven tops them all. We can think of physical blessings, etc. We can name and list some of these, count your many blessings. Heaven tops it all. When we think about the blood of Christ and mercy and forgiveness and hope, all that adds up to is heaven. And it tops it all. Can you imagine yourself in heaven right now? And realizing that so many things upon this earth are not going to matter, that seem to take our time and attention away from God right now, are not going to matter. And so let's not let that happen. To be God-approved giver, we've got to focus on heaven and never, never take the blessing for granted. Jesus helps us thinking about that when He said in Matthew 16:26, what shall it profit if a man gain the world but lose his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He helps us to focus on heaven and to realize the things of this earth, they really don't matter. I've got to make sure that I have heaven. Leroy Brownlow was quoted as saying this, what I saved, I lost. What I spent, I used. What I gave, I have. I like that. I think what I saved, I lost. You know, it doesn't matter how much I saved and how much I collect upon this earth, it's not going to last. At some point, I'm going to lose it. Death comes, I'm not going to have it. What I spent, I used. Well, yeah, I spent it, I used it. And then he says, and we're talking about giving, what I gave, I have. I like that. I think the point is that when I give, I'm getting a treasure that I'm not going to lose. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 teaches us to store up treasures in heaven, not on this earth, where moth and rust destroy on this earth, thieves breaking and steal. Store up treasures in heaven. When I give as God would have me to give, then I've got treasure in heaven. And so what I gave, I have. We concluded this morning's lesson the same way we'll conclude tonight's lesson, at least this thought. Bring in our hands what we find in our heart to God. God has freely and cheerfully given to us, and He continues to give and to give and to give and to give. And so the message we looked at this morning and tonight is let's truly open our hearts up to God. And if we do that, our giving is going to reflect that. Someone said that our giving is a thermometer of our love for God. Maybe even our love for others, depending on the situation who we're giving to, but thermometer of our love. It's one way in which which love is demonstrated. We have little difficulty giving to those whom we love when we see a need, or even just to reach out and be generous. We have no difficulty giving in that area. It's not what we gain, but what we give that measures the worth of the life that we live. And God wants our heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We sing a song. Give me thy heart. That's what God says. He wants our heart. So we're having time right now to think once again about our relationship with God and knowing that God wants our hearts, and that if we give God our heart, the giving falls into place and everything else falls into place. So give God your heart right now. Whatever your need is, Christ invites. Come while we stand to sing.